Well, good morning. It's good to see you guys here today. I'm Chad. I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't had a chance to meet, just really thankful that you've joined us. We're in week five of a series we're calling the Lord's Prayer as we're walking through the most famous prayer in history. And we've been talking about this big idea that God will move us from a time of prayer to a life of prayer. That's really the movement that we're looking forward to in our lives and looking to God for through this series. Yeah, whether you're online or in the room, we're grateful that you would take time out of your weekend to be with us. And I want to welcome a special group who is here this morning, the OSU basketball fans who have joined the Tennessee bandwagon this afternoon for the game. Thank you so much. As a Tennessee fan, we welcome you to our tribe. And so I feel like this is a good moment to build a bridge. And since we are in a series on prayer, I would ask that you would pray that our point guards would be swift, our three point percentage would be high, and that God would use Tennessee to beat that team up north to go to their first Final Four in program history. So would you join me in prayer with that? That'd be great today. No, but really excited to have you guys with us. As Cam said, Easter is this weekend. Going to be celebrating all weekend, starting Friday night with Good Friday services at 6:30. And then Saturday night, our Easter services begin at 6:30. And then 8 a.m., 9:30, and 11 on Sunday. Hope you'll make it to those and celebrate with us all weekend as we come together for Easter. If you want to look in the notes, message notes today, the app notes, you can find a link to all the service times in those app notes, and might just encourage you to send that link to somebody to invite them if you would be willing to do so. I don't know if you've ever had this experience in your life, but I want to start off kind of the message with a question. Have you ever had to go to the grocery store on behalf of another person before? You ever done this before? I didn't know this, but there's some new technology involved with this, that anytime a husband goes to the grocery store on behalf of his wife, as soon as those sliding doors open, there's some kind of interesting geo barrier that when you enter the store, your wife's phone automatically goes to do not disturb. Did you know this? I didn't know that. There's something about when you go in there, somehow the communication just breaks down. And so I had to go to the store the other night. I needed some stuff for breakfast the next morning. So I asked my wife, is there anything that you need from the store? Well, that was my first mistake, obviously, wasn't it? And so she sent me a list. And I want to just tell you one of the things on her list so that you know the information that I was dealing with, okay? She said, I need two packages of individual candy. Two packages. Now, I'm not sure what you hear when you hear the words two packages of individual candy, but this is what entered my brain. And you're saying, yeah, but there's three there. It was buy two, get one free. So you can imagine when I came home and said, honey, you'll never believe I got an extra. This is great. And she said, oh, honey. No. See, she's doing a long-term sub right now, and she was wanting to reward the fourth grade students with a treat. And so she said, can you go to the store and get two individual bags of candy? And that's what I came home with. And in my brain, that worked perfectly well. And my 13-year-old, even he saw the flaw in my logic. And he said, Dad, what do you think? They're going to answer a question and get one Skittle for every correct answer? And I said, well, I didn't get into the details, really, of what was going to happen, but I did redeem myself. I was able to go back to the store the next morning and get a couple of large seasonal bags of candy. So I did make up for it. She forgave me for my blunder. But I don't know if you've ever been there in going and shopping for another person or if you've made a blunder or mistake like that. We do this in life, don't we? But it's not just blunders and mistakes and small oversights that happen in our life. Real harm happens in our life. We have really been harmed by others, and we have harmed others. And so what do we do? What is the answer for when we harm each other? Well, Jesus has given us, God has given us, this wonderful process of forgiveness that when things don't go right, there is a way to make them right again. And forgiveness is that key. I hope that as you have been walking through this series with us in the Lord's Prayer, that you're taking opportunity to apply some practical steps into your prayer life. One of the things that our family has done is in the morning before we leave for work and school, we're gathering up and just saying a quick prayer. And I would love to say we do this every day. We don't make it every day, but we're trying to do it as many days as we can during the week, just gathering together, quick prayer over everyone and just blessing their day. That's one of the applications we've done. Another thing that I've tried to incorporate into my week is praying the Lord's Prayer. Either in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. It works great all three times or pick one. But I've tried to pray through it. And then I've tried to process with the Lord, what is the thing that I most need from the Lord's Prayer today? Because I don't know if you've seen this, but in the Lord's Prayer, I feel like there's very little that we experience on a daily basis that's not found in the prayer. I mean, it's all there for us. So I've been processing with the Lord. Lord, what is one aspect of the prayer that I need today or that's on my heart today? So for instance, maybe come to the phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I've tried to personalize that and say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in my neighborhood as it is in heaven. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in my family as it is in heaven. God, your kingdom come, your will be done in my city, in my country, in my life, in my marriage. Whatever the case may be, just praying through these words, using the Lord's Prayer as kind of a launching point for prayer. So I hope you'll take advantage of some of those kind of opportunities to incorporate them into your prayer life. Today we come to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12 in this topic of forgiveness, and I want to read it together. Here's what it says, and Jesus is talking, and he says, we should pray like this, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Verse 14 says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So there's several moments in the Sermon on the Mount where you feel like Jesus goes from teaching to meddling a little bit. You know, this is one of those moments for me. I'm like, oh, Jesus, you're meddling a little bit here. I think in this passage, Jesus is helping us see what forgiveness is and what it isn't. Now, I want to explore some myths with you this morning that we have believed about prayer and how Jesus wants to give us some truth to replace those. So the first myth is this, forgive and forget. When we typically think about forgiveness, the first thing we probably think about is forgive and forget. But I want to replace that myth, and I think Jesus is replacing that myth with this truth, remember and forgive. Remember and forgive. By just Jesus bringing up the idea of forgiveness, he is surfacing this idea that there is harm in the world. Because there's sin in the world, there is harm in the world. And because there's harm in the world, we have to have forgiveness. Because how do we make the parts of the harm that we do to one another, to God, how do we make those right? Forgiveness is the conduit. It's the mechanism. There are some debts that we need forgiveness from. There's some trespasses. There's some wrongs that we need forgiveness from. And we have debtors. We have people who've done wrong against us. We have people who've done things that have harmed us. So because harm exists in the world, forgiveness must exist. Now, the first step in giving and receiving forgiveness is acknowledging the reality of this harm. Because anytime we talk about forgiveness, especially when you think about phrases like forgive and forget, it tends to downplay the harm that have been done to us or the harm that we've done to others. And I think that it's very important that we don't do that. We don't downplay it. We don't sweep it under the rug. We say, no, there's real harm that has been done. And when harm is done, there is a literal debt that is created. That's why I think the word here, debt, is very important. Forgive us our debts, because something is created in the world that then has to be dealt with. And there's kind of limited options with it. When a debt is created, you can either restore what was stolen, you can pay back to cover the loss, or you can go to jail to cover your debts, or the person can forgive you. So give you an example. Somebody comes into your house and they steal your Walkman and all your 90s collections of cassette tapes, right? Like now, I wasn't privileged to have a Walkman. I had my dad's old tape recorder. Do you guys remember these? This is what I played music on. And you used to be able to press play and record at the same time and dub over it and kind of record your own stuff if you were really fancy, you had a microphone. Anyway, that's what I enjoyed. So say someone comes and steals your cassette tape player. They steal your Walkman and your collection of 90s pop music. Well, what are you going to do? That's irreplaceable. Can we all agree? That's very valuable historic items. What are you going to do? Well, they can either compensate you, restore the items, they can go to jail, or you can forgive them. But somebody has to absorb the debt. The debt has to go somewhere. It doesn't just go away. It's not just poof. Somebody has to do it. So when you actually forgive somebody, you are absorbing that debt. You're taking it upon yourself. You're taking the hit for it. That's why forgiveness feels so costly. Because when you actually forgive somebody, you're saying, I'm going to take the wrong and I'm going to absorb it without paying you back. I mean, it's a powerful idea, but it's far from easy, right? Because there's an actual debt, there's an actual harm, and it actually costs somebody something to make it right. And so we need to realize that. We need to realize that forgiveness, we need forgiveness in the world because harm exists in the world. So that's why I think it doesn't come naturally to us. That's why we think about phrases like forgive and forget, because we think, oh, I can just sweep it under the rug or it just disappears. No, you actually have to absorb the wrong. There's passages that talk about God forgiving our sins, putting them as far as the east is from the west, for instance. Or God remembering our sins no longer. But there's no scripture that talks about forgiving and forgetting. And I think it's important that we remember and forgive because we need to acknowledge the harm. Suffering is part of forgiveness. It's taking on the wrong that somebody has done without paying back. And so we have to acknowledge it. But many of us, instead of acknowledging it, we think we've forgiven somebody when actually we've just stuffed it. We've just kind of put it out of sight, out of mind. But listen, stuffing our wounds can mask them, but it cannot heal them. Stuffing our wounds, stuffing the harm that's been done to us, it can mask it, can think, oh yeah, everything's okay, but it can't heal them. They'll linger like the elephant in the room. And so instead, we shouldn't just forgive and forget. No, we should name it. We should name the harm. We should be specific. This person wronged me in this way, and this is what it did to me. This is how it hurt me. We should be willing to take responsibility and say, I harmed you in this way. I did this to you. I need forgiveness because of what I did. We should be willing to own that, to name it, because healing can only begin when harm is named. Healing can only begin when harm is named. So Jesus isn't calling us, I don't believe, to forgive and forget, but rather to remember and forgive, to acknowledge the harm that's done and choose to forgive anyway. So myth number one, forgive and forget, needs to be replaced with the truth of remember and forgive. But there's another myth that I think Jesus is teaching us about in this text. Myth that he reveals to us that we can be forgiven without forgiving. We think this, we can be forgiven, but I don't have to forgive others. I can be forgiven by God, but I don't have to be forgiven by others. But the truth is that forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people forgive people. Look again at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12 and 14 and 15. It says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So when we read this passage, we read the words of Jesus, we're immediately confronted with this question. Does this passage teach us that if we choose not to forgive others, God won't forgive us? If I choose not to forgive others, is Jesus saying that God won't forgive me? It's a complex question that I think requires a thorough response, and I will aim to give you one, but let me give you the short answer. Yes, I think that's what it means. I think that's what it means. But it's not maybe what you think. You know, it's not that God is withholding from us. I don't think that's the case here. I think it has more to do with our hearts than it does God's heart. I'll show you that. I hope you'll see that. Because forgiveness is something that we need to embrace, absolutely, but we're also called to extend. It's important that we understand that's both, that forgiveness is something we need and it's something we need to give. It's not one or the other. It's never one or the other. It's always both. Here's why. The Christian life, our lives are not a reservoir where the grace of God goes to live and stay. We're not a lake where just more grace piles up and piles up and piles up. No, we're a river where God's grace flows to us and then it flows through us always. We are a conduit for the grace of God. We're a conduit for the forgiveness of God. Where forgiveness, yes, it does come to us, but it absolutely has to go through us as well. It's not one or the other. It's a both and. And it's important for us to realize that in verse 12, that there's an implication where Jesus is teaching us to pray. He says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. He's saying, listen, we have done the work, Lord, of forgiving our debtors. Now we're coming to you for forgiveness. We often think it's the opposite. Okay, I come to God first and then I go. But he's saying, no, we've already forgiven our debtors. That's why we're coming. We're assuming that in our asking of forgiveness from you, that we've already taken care of forgiveness of others. Do you see that? Like it's implied in the asking. We come to receive from you because before we came to you, we extended it to others. In fact, in another part of the message, Sermon on the Mount here that Jesus is giving, he says, if you enter a worship service and you bring a gift and you remember that you've got something against someone or they've got something against you, he says, leave your gift and go be reconciled to that person, then come back and worship. So a good application of this text is that some of us may need to get up and leave right now, right? No, I'm not, maybe not. Maybe wait to the end. But a good application could be if we've got something against somebody, I don't need to get that right with God and then get it right with him. I need to leave and maybe go place a phone call before I can come back in and worship. You see that? No, first go be reconciled to your brother, then bring your gift, he says. We typically think about those things in reverse. That's not how Jesus says it. It's because there's this link between God and others, our relationship with God and our relationship with others. There's a link that you can't pull apart. The two go together, right? It's a flow to me and through me kind of relationship. Jesus said elsewhere in the Gospels that the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So commandment 1A, love God. Commandment 1B, love others. They're connected. So a good indication of my relationship with God is my relationship with others. A good indication of my relationship with others is my relationship with God. They're linked. First John, in the book of 1 John, John writes, how do you say that you love God whom you don't see when you can't love your brother who you do see? See, he links them together. He says, if you can't love your brother, you don't love God. They're tied together, undeniably. And what we want to think is oh, you know what? I could be forgiven by God, but I don't have to forgive them. Like, oh, God and I are good. It's just, I can't stand her. No. I'm good with God. I just can't get over what he did to me. And again, I'm not downplaying harm. We already talked about it. We need to acknowledge the harm, right? I'm not downplaying your pain. But I think we think that way. We have this dualistic kind of thinking like, oh, God and I are good. It's just, my relationship with my family is not what it should be. And I think what God is showing us is, and Jesus is showing us, they're linked together. It's not an either or, it's a both and. Today we have our LifePoint kids, crew kids in the room. Any crew kids out there today? Could we just welcome our crew kids into the service? It's a family discipleship Sunday that we do every now and then, so we're grateful to have them with us. And I also have Zoe. Zoe's available to us today. Would you welcome Zoe as she comes up to help me with something? How you doing? little high five, Megan. Doing all right? Good to see you. So Zoe's going to help me with something. I want to give you something, okay? And the only rule is that you got to hold on to it as tightly as you can.
Okay.
Okay, it's money. You think you can hold on to this money for me? Okay. So one in one hand. You got to hold tight. You got to like really grip it though. Like maybe with your fists. Like can you really, like there. There you go. Just, it's all right if it messes it up. Just really grab it. Yeah, there you go. All right, and hold on to that one. Okay, listen. Now here's the only rule, all right? Only rule is that you can't let go of those dollars. Is that going to be a problem for you? Well, I have it on good authority that you like Walmart, and I have a Walmart gift card here for you, and I'd really love to give it to you. So what are we going to do? You can't let go of the dollars.
I'm not sure.
You want to put it? You can put it in your mouth. No, don't put it here. Don't put it in your mouth. Okay, how about this? How about this? How about I'll relax the rule. I'll trade you a dollar and I'll give you the gift card. Is that a pretty good exchange? All right, how about you keep the dollar too? Is that all right? Y'all give it up for Zoe, would you? Thank you so much, sweetie. This is what I think unforgiveness is like. This is what I think we do. We can hold on to unforgiveness so tightly. And even if, this is what I said earlier, we think, oh, it's a problem with God not wanting to forgive me. No, I think it's our own hearts. Because we want to hold on so tightly to unforgiveness. And even if God wants to give us something so much better, where is he going to put it? Where is he going to put it? See, God has already provided all of the forgiveness that we need. And this is where the metaphor shifts a little bit, because God's not sitting there, I don't think, waiting for us to let go to provide the forgiveness. It's already there. Jesus has already provided everything we need to be forgiven. But if we're holding on to unforgiveness, where is he going to put it? Even if he has something infinitely better than what we're holding on to, where is he going to put it? And I think that's where a lot of us find ourselves. And I think what's good for us to realize is that God is a good father. How does the Lord's Prayer start? Our Father. He's a good father that wants to give us good things. And so when Jesus says we should forgive our debtors as we have been forgiven our debts, he's not trying to do something that's going to harm you further or that's going to be bad for you. God wants something good for us. We need to redeem words like repentance and forgiveness, because those words mean that God is for us. And look, if I could just appeal to your selfishness today or to our selfishness today, it is better for us to forgive people that have harmed us than to try to hold on to unforgiveness. Do you realize how much energy that takes? Do you realize how much stress that puts on your body? Do you realize how difficult that is? You could literally leave this place with a weight lifted off your shoulders, unburdened this morning. Like that's what God wants to do for you, but it's on the other side of forgiveness. When God says, forgive, forgive others, he wants our good. Why? Because he wants us to release what we've held onto so he can give us something better that he's already provided, that's just waiting for our own hearts to unlock. Why? Because forgiven people forgive people. When we realize all that God did to forgive us of the things that we have done, the harm that we have done against others, the thoughts that we have had about others, the actions that we have taken, the workaholism, all the things, not only the things that we've done, the things we've left undone. We have not loved our neighbor. We have not been generous where we should have been generous. And God has forgiven us of all those things. He doesn't hold it against us. He doesn't shame us for him. He's forgiven us. And if he has forgiven us of all those things, man, can we really hold on to the lesser wrongs that we do against each other? No, forgiven people forgive people. So how do we begin to let go? In Luke chapter 7, Jesus visits the house of a man named Simon, a religious leader. And during the dinner, Simon doesn't do for Jesus what is traditional in the first century. Typically, when you have a guest over, you greet them with a kiss. After you greet them with a kiss, you usually wash their feet because they were walking on dusty, crusty roads 24/7. They didn't have Jordans back then to cover their feet, right? So they They wore sandals so they would wash their feet before they entered homes. And Simon didn't do that for Jesus. So he didn't give him kind of the customary things. And so a woman comes in during the meal and she breaks an expensive jar of perfume and anoints his feet with them. And she's crying tears of gratitude because of the grace and forgiveness that she's received from Jesus. And as she's crying those tears, she's using her hair to wipe his feet off. And Jesus says, Simon, I want to tell you a story. Tell you a story about two folks that owed a debt to a business owner. One owed a debt of $50, the other owed a debt of $50,000. And the owner realized that they weren't going to be able to pay, and so he forgave them both of their debts. Simon, my question for you is, which one would love the business owner more, the one who was forgiven $50,000 or the one who was forgiven $50,000? And Simon says, well, I assume it'd be the one that was forgiven the greater amount. And he says, I think you've answered well there. I agree with you. I think he would love him more too. And Jesus says this truth. He says, those that are forgiven much, love much. Those that are forgiven much, love much. The key to forgiving others is realizing how much we've been forgiven. The key to not holding grudges against others is realizing that God didn't hold a grudge against us. The key in loving others through forgiveness is realizing that we are so completely loved. He says, this woman came in here and has anointed my feet with oil, washed my feet. She's been kissing my feet since she came in here. You didn't offer me a kiss. You didn't offer me to wash my feet, and she's doing this for me. What she's done is a really beautiful thing. And she is loving me much because she's been forgiven much. And what he was also saying that's not in the text was, Simon, the reason why you don't love me is you don't think you need to be forgiven. And I think when we start to realize, oh God, all the things that I've done, look, not to shame ourselves, not to beat ourselves down, but just say, God, I have. I've blown it in so many ways. And yet God has not only forgiven us, he offers us a constant flowing source of grace into our life that we've already talked about that flows to us and through us. It's constantly there for us, not just for our past sins, but for our sins in the future. And when we see that, when we realize that, we begin to go from people who are holding on so tightly to we're able to start to let go. The gospel is what frees us to forgive. We can receive the grace of God and we can turn around and give the grace of God. So Jesus is helping us see that the myth of forgive and forget needs to be replaced by remember and forgive. And the myth of I can be forgiven without having to forgive others needs to be replaced by the truth that forgiven people forgive people. And then he's showing us another truth here this morning. The myth of forgiveness is a feeling needs to be replaced with the truth that forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. If you look back at Matthew 5, we've seen a lot of things that are there, but there's one thing that you won't notice there, one thing that's missing, and that's a timeline. Jesus doesn't give us a timeline for, oh, how does this start? How does this go? When is the time that you know you've kind of gone through this process? And I think that's important for us because forgiveness can begin instantly, but it doesn't always happen instantly. It can be a choice that we make, but we may not feel it for quite a long time. Tim Keller in his book, Forgive, points this out and I think articulates it in a really helpful way. I'd recommend the book to you. And he writes, forgiveness is granted often a good while before it is felt. Not felt before it is granted. If we waited to forgive until we felt like forgiving, guess what? We'd never do it, right? So we need our hearts to understand that it's entirely normal to wake up the next day after we've forgiven and feel the anger surface again and have to actively choose to absorb the cost all over again. The lingering pain does not mean your forgiveness was fake. It just means the wound is still healing. See, it doesn't mean the forgiveness was fake. It just means the wound is still healing. So we can make a choice to forgive all the while the wound is still healing. It's not instantaneous. So there's a difference between choosing to forgive and healing from the wound, right? I remember a Christian author who's talked about this idea of choosing to forgive his dad, but still having wounds from his relationship with his dad. This is how he put it. He said, "It took me 50 years to wipe my dad's face off of the face of God." 50 years to wipe my dad's face off the face of God. So we're gonna carry wounds. Wounds take a while to heal. And even wounds that heal, guess what? They often leave a scar, especially the deep ones. Especially the deep ones. There are things that we carry around in our body, wounds that we carry around, scars that we carry around from deep trauma and deep woundedness in our life. And that's not gonna change. What encourages me is that Jesus himself carries the scars of his suffering. You remember when he appeared to his disciples after he was resurrected in his new body? What does he do? He comes to his disciples and says, "Listen, look at my hands. Touch the places where the nails were. Look at my side where the spear was. Look at my feet where I was nailed to the cross. Touch my scars where I was wounded." And it encourages me because if Jesus has his wounds, the scars from his wounds, maybe it tells me, listen, I can heal, but I might still have some scars. And things take time to heal. We choose to forgive, but we don't always feel it. It often takes time to heal. And I think when we talk about this healing idea, I think it's important to realize that forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. Not every relationship that we have that's broken can be, should be, or is able to be reconciled. It takes two people to reconcile a relationship. It takes one person to forgive. So if you're here this morning and you go, "You don't understand, my mom died. She's not with us anymore. How do I forgive her?" You can do that. You might not be able to be reconciled to her. She's gone, right? But you can forgive her and you can let go and you can be unburdened. So reconciliation isn't always possible. Is that our hope? Is that our goal? Is that our desire? Absolutely. Do we want to be reconciled? Absolutely. But is it always possible? Is it always recommended even? Not always. But forgiveness is always possible. Always possible. During this message, maybe some of you are sitting here and you're just thinking, "Man, I believe I'm forgiven. I believe God's provided forgiveness for me. I believe all that. I just can't forgive myself." And you're here in the grip of shame today. Let me just tell you, I've been there. Still go there some, but been there. And I think one of the ways that we deal with this inability to forgive ourselves is to ask ourselves this question: if the God of the universe knows me more than anybody else, knows me better than anybody else, and is willing to forgive me of all sins, past and present and future, I think it's time to forgive ourselves. I think one of the ways that you know that the gospel's taken root in your life, that grace that we talk about that flows to us and through us, you know it's starting to take root in your life when you're able to forgive yourself, when you're able to release yourself from it and go, "You know what? It's time." Again, we acknowledge the harm. We don't forgive and forget. We acknowledge the harm. We admit what we've done. We own up to it. But at a certain point, God's saying, "Look, hey, you don't have to hold that again. I don't hold that against you. You don't hold that against you. You can forgive yourself." Forgiveness isn't forgetting the harm, avoiding others, or trying to just feel better. Forgiveness is instead remembering honestly, receiving grace deeply, and choosing to release others daily. That's what forgiveness is. So as we think about ways to connect this to prayer in our prayer life today, I think it's helpful for us when we pray to ask the Lord, "Lord, is there anybody that I've harmed? Is there any harm that I need to make right? Is there anything that I have done that I need to make a phone call? I need to set up a coffee. Maybe this person's already gone. You're not able to reach them. God, is there anybody that I need to just forgive and make right in my own heart? Lord, is there anything today?" That's a great prayer to pray. That's a great thing to process with the Lord. But then also you can pray, "Lord, is there anybody that's harmed me that I need to release today? Is there anyone that's harmed me, Lord? I need to name the harm, God. Help me name the harm, Lord. But then help me release it. God, help me to know how much you've forgiven me for all the harm that I've done so that I can begin to release others. This morning, we are excited to celebrate with some families who are being baptized today, taking the next step of baptism. We already had several come at 9:30, and so we're excited to see four generations of people on the front row at 9:30. We're over here celebrating baptism together. There's a son that's baptizing his mom in this service. There's a man who, after Pastor Dean's message about going all in and giving 1% of his year to the Lord, he said, you know what, I'm going to give my life to Christ. And so today, if you would like to step into the forgiveness that God is offering to you, we would love for you to make that decision to trust Christ today for the first time. And hopefully, in the near future, we'll see you stirring these waters as well. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're humbled at your radical grace and forgiveness that you offer even the worst of sinners. And Lord, we do need that grace. Oh God, how we need your forgiveness, how we need the flow of your love into our hearts. And Lord, may we never be accused of being a people who love little. God, we want to love much. And so would you help us to realize how much we've been forgiven? And God, would your forgiveness flow to us and flow through us to the people in our life who we need to let go of the harm they've done to us? Acknowledge it, yes. God, knowing that wounds take time to heal, would you help us in this process, God? Forgiveness was your idea. You're the author of it. You're the perfecter of it in Jesus, God. Would you help us? Help us, God. Embrace the gospel of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus that on the other side offers freedom and an unburdening today. God, may we all leave here unburdened, more unburdened than when we came in, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you would please take a moment